Father, as we ponder your word this morning, as we listen to the words of your Son, would you give us ears to hear? And as you give us ears to hear, would you give us hearts and minds to obey? And as we obey, may you give us joy. Father, I pray for myself this morning, those very same things, as I also pray that you would help my voice last as long as you want it to, but that as I have voice, I would say what you want me to say. The words have been heavy on my heart this week in study, Father, and as you give me voice to speak them, may my voice be one of pleading. Pleading for my own heart, pleading for our hearts, pleading for the heart of your church, pleading for you to have mercy, pleading for you to change us and to revive us, Lord. As we ponder the words that we hear, Father, may they come alive in our hearts. And may that fire not diminish the moment that we give the final amen, but may it carry on with us in the week into an even greater blaze in our homes. So, Father, we ask for your help, that your word, which is alive, which is active, would be alive and active in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you took a moment last night to look at the worship guide that was sent to you, those of you who are probably printed yours off at home and are following along, you'll see that last night I had planned to give you three observations regarding Christ's zeal, but we're not going to get past the first one. We may not even get through the first one this morning. Imagine, if you will, it is that time of year when many are beginning to plan to do so, but imagine, if you will, that you went away for a vacation, that you leave in your house in the hands of a house sitter. And as you leave the house in the hands of a house sitter, you give very clear instructions as to what should happen in the house and when, and what should not be taking place in the house and when. You give a very clear listing of do's and don'ts for the house while you're away. The vacation has come to an end. In fact, you decide to come back a little bit earlier. And as you drive up into your driveway, you see that the house has been repainted a dark purple. And you go into the house and find that the walls of your living room are now mirrored. And there is exercise equipment throughout what was once your sitting room. And there is a trainer over to the side giving lessons and barking instructions to those who are gathered in the room. And as you meander into your house and back into the kitchen and the dining room area, now there has been a platform erected. And a full-scale karaoke session is going on, complete with a lighting system. And as you ponder what else is going on in my house, you go upstairs to find that your bedroom has now been converted into a worm farm. And on what was once your bed, there is now resting a goat who is currently eating the stuffing out of the mattress. And when you ask the housekeeper, and the housekeeper says, "Oh, well, I wasn't expecting you back so soon. I would have had things in a fair if I had known the exact time of your arrival. But besides all that, the neighbors really seem to like the remodel." And what would your response be? but it's my house. And this is the text that we have for us this morning. The owner has come. As promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, at a time in which Israel was not expecting. He who owns the house dictates what takes place in the house. And the things that were supposed to be taking place in the house were not necessarily taking place. In fact, the ways of the worldliness, the ways of the world had been brought into the temple. Little did anyone know or realize, I think, at that moment when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem and into the temple, that indeed this place of sacrifice is now hosting the final sacrifice as he resides the last week of his earthly ministry before the cross. The point that I want to make this morning, if perhaps I have not already made it, the point I want to flesh out is that Christ's zeal purifies the activity of his house. Christ's zeal purifies the activity in his house. Zeal for your house, O Lord, has consumed me, says Psalm 69. In a messianic phrase that the whole psalm is filled with messianic forward-looking. And one of those phrases, zeal for your house has filled my heart, consumes me. And certainly zeal for what he sees and hears going on has filled the Lord, that he cannot just simply gracefully, graciously walk through the temple and leave. He must take action. And what is it that he sees? What is it that he hears in this moment as he comes back to Jerusalem for this final week of ministry, as he enters into the temple? Well, he sees business going on, but not the Lord's business. He hears conversations, but not about God. He hears exchanges, not based on what I can do for you for your benefit, but exchanges of the kind, what can I do for you for my benefit? Jesus comes into the temple, it says in verse 15, and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought. And we see at this moment that what they're doing is they're buying and exchanging money for pigeons. It's the week of Passover. And about a month previously, Caiaphas had authorized an exchange in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. Now, there were traditionally four marketplaces for individuals who were traveling into Jerusalem to be able to exchange money for animals to bring to the temple for sacrifice, so that they would not have to bring these animals from their long journey. They could purchase such an animal out in the streets. But Caiaphas decided, let's take advantage of the people and have a court right there in the let's have a marketplace right there in the court of the Gentiles. And Caiaphas was a very ruthless man, whereas it cost a dollar for such a pigeon on the streets, it was $15 in the courts. As Warren Wiersbe says, instead of praying for the people, the priests were praying on the people in the temple. Not so much the language of sin and salvation, but of deals and discounts. The moo and murmur of exchange rates. Trade talk in the absence of God talk. And Jesus has moved into action to go to drastic measures to clean out his house and restore it to its rightful purpose. This morning as we gather, one of the points of pondering that I want us to consider is that as we gather in our own courtyard, what is it that God hears from us? What is he seeing as we gather for the purpose of making much of Him. Is there the simple, exclusive talk of health? Or is there the talk of heaven? Is there only the conversation of the inconveniences of life? Or is there some smattering of talk of the wonders that behold us as we are counted as children of God? We have a tendency to look at the temple and say to ourselves, how could they get it so wrong? But at least let's slow down long enough to ask the question, have we got it all right? What consumes us as we gather together as the people of God? And sadly, this is not the first time that Jesus has had to do this. John tells us in his gospel, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus comes to the temple, and there not only are there pigeons being sold, but also sheep and oxen in the temple of God. Now, though some of you did not necessarily grow up on a farm, but let me tell you, sheep and oxen don't excuse themselves to go to the animals room to take care of business. And so in the temple of God, excrement around, the smell of stench instead of the smell of incense of the worship of God. And Jesus then, in the beginning part of John, has to clean house. And now as he comes back three years later, oh, it's not oxen and it's not sheep, but here come the small pigeons. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sin is like that in our own lives. We clean house, but then little sins begin to creep back in again. And notice on the verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple like a madman, mad for his own glory, and the glory of his Father stands at the gate of the temple. And if they have business to do, stay out. But if you have worship to do, come on in. Jesus guarding the temple for rightful activity and rightful hearts and rightful worship in his house. Almost as if to say, I have cleansed the house. Now keep it clean. Hustle and bustle of animals and coins clinking and conversations and people barking out perhaps better exchange rates than the person at the next booth over. In the hustle and bustle of all that activity of life, worship is forced out. Again, I ask, if Christ were to physically enter into our worship, our pre-worship or post-worship, what would he see? What would he hear? What would he keep? And what would he cast out? The hustle and bustle limiting worship, is that true in my life? Is there so much hustle and bustle in my life that it's crowding out the call to worship the one who has made me his own? Jesus is willing to take drastic measures to ensure proper use of the temple. Am I willing to do whatever is needed so that God is worshiped rightly in this temple? Do I need to change some of my eating habits so that on Sunday morning I don't come and I'm rubbing the sleep out of my... Maybe I need to change the sleeping habits of my life so that when I come on the Lord's Day, I am alert and I am ready and I am filled. My voice is ready. And maybe I need to think about something else late Saturday night rather than some comedy show or some sports score. Maybe on Saturday night I need to change the function of my thinking so that it's heavenward and about the Scripture. I'm reading ahead so that when I arrive on Sunday, I have something of God to say. So Jesus sees this cacophony of action, and he hears this cacophony of noise in the temple that was meant for praise, for prayers, for repentance, for praise, for deliverance, for the remembrance of the great activities of God. And in verse 17, and he was teaching them with a whip in his hand. He was teaching them. My house is to be a house of prayer for the nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. My house is to be called a house of prayer. If you'll take some time this afternoon and go to 1 Kings 8, you'll find there that the prayer in which Solomon used to dedicate the temple when his temple was complete. And there he did not pray that God would make it a great place of sacrifice. He did not pray that the temple would be a place where there's great teaching. He did not pray that the temple would be a place where there's great music. He prayed that the Lord would see the temple as a place where he would hear his people pray and that he would answer the prayers of his people. That particularly that they would lift up prayers of praise to him and that he would hear. That they would lift up prayers of repentance and he would turn again to them. That they would lift up prayers for mercy and that he would grant mercy unto them. Well, go back, if you can, to Isaiah 56. This is one of the quotations that Jesus makes in the sermon as he says, as he's being, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And he's referencing here Isaiah 56. And notice this was not just a prayer that the Israelites could enjoy, but of all the nations. Verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord shall also be a part of the activity of the temple of God, the worship of God. And notice there in verse 7, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord had designed the temple to be the place where the people would come and interact with him and pray with him, that he would hear them and answer on high. That the temple was to be the place in which there would be communion with. This realization of there is one greater than I, and we are the lesser. There is the Creator, and we are the created. There is the Redeemer, and we are the redeemed. And yet, Jesus says, instead of living up to such a noble endeavor, instead of living up to the master's house, they had remodeled the house to better suit their own needs. But you have made it a den of robbers. Now, if you were listening, that second phrase, but you have made it a den of robbers, does not come from Isaiah. It is not to be found in Isaiah 56. Jesus does something of an Old Testament mashup here of two different prophetic voices. So in Isaiah 56, we have the phrase, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. But this phrase, but you have made it a den of robbers, comes to us from Jeremiah 7. And so let's take a look at Jeremiah 7 to see the context in which the people of God could make the temple of God a den of robbers. Because in Jeremiah 7, when the Lord says, "You have made my house a house of marauders or deceitful men or a house of robbers," he's not referencing the practice that was going on in the court of the Gentiles that Jesus was interrupting. But Jesus was condemning them for the very same reasons that the Father condemned Israel of the past in regards to the temple. Notice here in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord," this is what the Lord wants Jeremiah to do, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word." Sound familiar? It's Jesus in the temple, standing at the gate, preventing anyone from coming in and teaching them what ought to be. Jesus is entering into a prophetic word here to the people. And let's listen to what is Jeremiah supposed to say. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." It's not just enough to have a building to hold as a lucky charm, a talisman. As long as we have this building, we've got God's favor no matter what we do. God says that's not the way in which you will be received from me. "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in this land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." How have they become a den of robbers? They are robbing the glory of God. What is to take place in God's house are activities and conversations that make much of Him. And that we do that not only when we're together, but that when we go out from this place, we live holy lives and not just come to church on Sunday as if we're touching home base. We're safe, we're delivered, we're safe, we're delivered, go live unholy lives. Safe, delivered, go live unholy lives. How we live outside the church is just as important as how we live when we come to church. Will you steal and murder? And you might think to yourself, well, I've not stolen anything. I've not murdered, but have you thought about it? And have you confessed that to the Lord? Have you sworn falsely just to save your own hide on a situation? Maybe you don't make offerings to Baal, but you're pretty steady with your horoscope every day. You're pretty steadfast with your lucky number or lucky color. Is there any other god that you worship Monday through Saturday, and then you come into the house of the God of the Lord, claiming to sing a few songs and declare about the deliverance? Listen, the delivered then are to live as those who have been delivered into a kingdom of light and of righteousness. Oh, when he says that it has become a den of robbers, it has nothing to do with money. You have robbed the glory that God had intended for you to give to Him as His people. And there is judgment to come. So when Mark here is, when we're reading in Mark chapter 11, but you have made it in a den of robbers, it's not just that they have unequal scales. That was certainly going on, but there was more there. There's the worship of greed. There's the taking advantage of people, even in the midst of this house of worship. This corrupting of the purpose of what is happening in the house of God. Just going through the ritual and saying, I'm delivered, but living a very sinful life. Oh, the house of God is to be a place where there is reverence and care about what is done and what is taking place. J.C. Ryle, in thinking and framing his thoughts on this passage, says this: He, Jesus, takes notice of men's behavior in places of worship. And all irreverence or profanity is an offense in his sight. Let us remember these verses whenever we go to the house of God and take heed that we go in a serious frame and do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Let us call to mind where we are and what we are doing, what business we are to be about, and in whose presence we are engaged. Let us beware of giving God a mere formal service while our hearts are full of the world. Let us leave our business and money at home and not carry them with us to church. The Lord still lives who casts out buyers and sellers from the temple. And when he sees such conduct, he is much displeased. Pastor Ken, I'm having a hard time following you. What's going on here? Jesus cares about what happens in a place of worship. And it ought to be about God. It ought to be in accordance with what God has prescribed ought to take place in his house. This is why we are particularly, though not strictly a regulative, principled house of worship. In other words, we do the things that Scripture tells us we ought to do when we come together. We don't make up stuff to do in the house of the worship, house of the Lord, just to either appease ourselves or perhaps be pleasing to those outside of the church to make them come in. But notice that Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, the temple was a place of sacrifices, rightly so, because the sacrifices pointed to the coming one who would be the final sacrifice, who is now standing in their midst. But even with all of that, the temple is never called my house of sacrifice. And the temple had service activities, priests going here and there and being very dutiful, and sometimes even doing those duties for the good of the poor in the community. The temple had service activities, but it was never called the house of service or the house of activity. The temple had singing. Read your psalm book. Most of those were sung in the temple. Many of those also sung on the way to the temple. But the temple was never called my house of song. The temple had teaching. Even this last week of Jesus' life, there's teaching going on as he goes to the temple daily, as you read the other Gospels, back to the temple to teach. He had been in the temple previously, teaching those who would listen. His disciples would go back to the temple and teach. But as important as teaching was, the temple of God was not known as my house of teaching. Are any of those bad? No. But God said, if my house is going to be known for anything, it's going to be known as a house of prayer. And yet, what do we look for in a church when it's time to look for a church? I'll tell you, because I get calls, I get emails. Pastor, would you tell me a little bit about your church? And generally, the questions come down to three. Can you tell me about the kind of preaching? Can you tell me about the kind of music? What do you have for kids? I never get asked, tell me about your prayer service. But God says, my house will be a house of prayer. Again, none of those things are bad. But God sets the priorities of His house. My house will be a house of prayer. It used to be, in another few generations past, that the gauge of the healthiness of a church was its prayer meeting. Now, publicly, that's not the case anymore. Publicly, it's how good is the praise band? And have they put out a record lately? But I don't think God's standard has changed. It's still the prayer meeting. That is His gauge for the healthiness of a church. Why prayer? Because it was in prayer. And in prayer, you include praise. In prayer, you include thanksgiving. In prayer, you lay your requests out for yourself. In prayer, you lay your requests out for God. In prayer, there is the most direct communication with God of dependence upon Him. It is the clearest declaration of your acknowledgement. There is one greater than I that I need. That this service is about my going to Him. And not just me getting what I want. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Well, Pastor Ken, are you against teaching? I am not against teaching. I love teaching. And we are a teaching congregation. We have studies and requests for more studies. We have requests about Sunday school. When is that going to take place again? We have requests about home study groups. But in the 18 years I've been here, we've never had one request for another prayer meeting. My heart, you all, is pleading because I fear as a church we've come off where we began. When this church began, it began out of prayer meeting. When this church began, we said that there would be three things important: teaching, missions, and prayer. And you all, by any measure, that last one has dropped off. Now, today we're a little lower in our attendance. But typically we have about 115 and 120 who are present for worship on Sunday morning. But when it comes to prayer meeting, we might have 15 to 20. And not everyone present. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I know that I'm perhaps walking on thin ice with some of you, but I'm going to say this anyway. Zoom is a necessity for some, but we have made it a convenience too much. Do not want to smack the hand of those who do join by Zoom. But when you attend prayer meeting in Zoom, you cannot hear the quiver of a dear brother or sister's voice. When you attend by Zoom, because of the nature of what it is, you cannot see the beaming face of one who is giving praise. When you attend by Zoom, you cannot get up from where you are and put your arm around one who weeps for a lost loved one. We gather. Many times people will say to me, well, Pastor Ken, what you know, Acts, wouldn't it be great if we were like the church in Acts where they're with each other daily and they're attending the apostles' teaching? We need to continue to have good, strong teaching. I agree. I try to live in that. I try to live in that. And others will read a little bit further in passage. Some will just stop at that the apostles' teaching. They were in the apostles' teaching and they'd be happy if it was 24/7 more teaching, teaching, teaching. And others will say, but we need more fellowship. We need some more small groups in our homes or at the church so that we can get to know each other. Listen, you have homes. Start inviting each other to each other's homes. Have fellowship. But they leave off most times that last phrase, they gathered daily for the purpose of the apostles' teaching and fellowship and prayer. Brothers and sisters of Christ, I am pleading with you to consider our Lord's words. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Yeah, but Pastor Ken, that's the temple. The Lord was saying that the temple is the house of prayer. And I would agree with you and yet also encourage you to continue to read your New Testament. Because in the New Testament, outside of that physical building that was partially Solomon's and partially Herod's, the name of the temple is transformed to the people of God collectively and individually. So that if someone were to be tempted, well, if I lived in Jerusalem and the temple was nearby, well, then I could understand that being called the house of prayer. But the church as she gathers is called the temple of God as well. Here's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Do you not know that you, and now in this verse, as you're looking at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, let me translate that in a little bit of a southern Greek dialect. Do you not know that y'all, it's a plural pronoun. Do you not know that you all are God's temple? Together, you comprise God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you all are the temple. In Ephesians 2:21, in which there's this great description of we were once far, but now brought near to God and to others, Gentiles and Jews, and we're now being knitted together. He says in Ephesians 2:21, to all those who are now the people of God, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. This is why we sang the song that we did before the sermon. It's not brick by brick that makes the temple. It's soul by soul. And we are to be knitted together regularly. Yes, hearing, teaching. Yes, having fellowship. But also praying. Well, Pastor Ken, you're doing a lot of teaching on praying. And you're right. So maybe next week we'll do something a little different. But I come here for good teaching. Have you not been listening? In fact, perhaps what we will be teaching you is how to pray. Yes, the temple imagery is carried over to the collective church. The temple of God, resided by the Holy Spirit. But the Scriptures also speak of each one of us individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So earlier illustration, I own this house. I ought to say what goes on. God owns this house. And He has a right to say what goes on. And God says, my house is a house of prayer. First Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, individually are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is that spiritual sacrifice? The prayers of the saints. So point number one of the sermon today, Christ's zeal purifies the activity in His house. So that as Christ lives in us, as Christ lives in me, as Christ lives in us together, as we gather together, His zeal has not diminished. He desires prayer in His house, and not the mooing of the world. Christ, in His zeal, took action to purify His house again for prayer. Maybe He needs to take action in this house and in this house for prayer to be a priority again. I want us to consider three questions at the end of this sermon. I want to give you some time. I want you to go home. I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before. I want you to encourage those who are not here today to listen to this sermon. I want us to ask these three questions as we end, as we begin to go our way, as we wrestle this week with the Lord. I want us to ask these three questions. Number one, what needs to change in my heart . That's going to be the start of all three questions, by the way. What needs to change in my heart that I, who am the temple of the Holy Spirit, become more of a house of prayer? You know the old saying, let revival begin, but let revival begin with me. It's not going to do me any good for us as a church to shout and to jump and shout about churches out there not praying. I'm not going to answer to the Lord about those churches. I am going to answer about this church. And before I have to answer about this church, I'm going to have to answer about my own life. So each one of us, let's ask the question, what needs to change in my heart that I, who am the temple of the Holy Spirit, become more a house of prayer? Because God said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Second question. And it's just the circles expanding, as you might be able to anticipate. What needs to change in my heart that the home in which I live becomes a house of prayer? What needs to change in my heart, not my wife's heart, not my children's heart? What needs to change in my heart that the home in which I live becomes a house of prayer? And then lastly, what needs to change in my heart that this church becomes a house of prayer. And let us pray. Oh, Father, would you help us? You have already helped us with the giving of your word. Help us, Father, to hear and not deflect. Help us to hear and obey. Jesus, with zeal for your house, took drastic measures to reprioritize the place of prayer in your house. Are there drastic steps that need to be made in our house? Are there drastic steps that need to be made in my house? In my heart? What do I need to unplug to pray with you? What maybe even good activity do I need to say no to that I spend time in the best activity? Maybe, Father, some of us just honestly, we know the children's Sunday school answer, the prayer is talking with God, but beyond that, we really don't understand prayer. Would you teach us what it means to pray to the one who loves us so? Forgive us when we come and to this place, and maybe we'd never say it, but we treat your house like an entertainment center. Rather than a house of prayer. Help us to see our need, Father, to draw near to You. Not just to learn about You. Not just to sing of You. But to pray to You. What in my schedule, Father, needs to be pushed off so that I'm more available to pray to You, to gather in a large group or in a small group with another friend just to pray? Make us hungry again. Make us hungry again to dwell in Your presence through prayer. So, and I ask, Father, that You help me and You help the elders as we consider these questions too. I don't have an agenda as the next four action steps for our church. I'm just hearing this phrase resound in my heart, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So give us wisdom. Give us humility. Where we have confessed our sins to You, Father, would You again graciously forgive us? But lead us, as even the men were talking yesterday, lead us forward and upward in the way in which You would have us to be. Again, I thank You for Your mercy as You speak through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.
I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing song together. This will be a song of prayer for God, and I would encourage us to draw attention to what we're praying for. We're asking God specifically to teach me, to train me, to use me, and to lead me. So let's sing together as we beseech our Heavenly Father to do these things in our life this week. Thank you.